Blog Talk Radio.
And welcome to the broadcast. This is yours truly, the Apostle V.W. Jones Sr., right here on The Proceeding Word. So glad, elated, and literally excited to be a part of this day with you. It is a day that Yahweh, our Elohim, has made. I will. You should. I'm telling you right now, we all should rejoice and be glad in it. You have no idea why I'm so excited right now, but you're going to find out in just a few moments. It is a day that will sit in history like none other. We are approaching the Feast of Shavuot. That's right. It's upon us. It is literally upon us. The beauty of this particular time is that it connects itself and joins up with what we call a seventh-day Sabbath in a seventh-year Sabbath. And now it will be connecting with the Feast of Shavuot. It is a time that will never be the same for any of you. Those of you that are looking for it anyway, those that are not, well, prayerfully you'll desire to connect and be knowledgeable of what's happening in this season. So when we talk about seasons and what seasons do for us and how seasons work for us, you're going to be able then what is expected in the seasons that we are dealing with. That's right, we're talking about the Feast of Weeks. We're talking about the feast as called as Pentecost in the Greek, and it is known as Shavuot in the Hebrew. It is a significant time. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Harvest. Sometimes it's called the Feast of Weeks. There's also the Day of First Fruits. It is the Feast of Weeks of the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest. It is also known as the Feast of the Harvest or the First Fruits of Israel's Labors. It is also known as the Feast of Pentecost, especially in the New Testament, Pentecost being translated from the Greek word for 50. Now, we got a lot going on here. We'll talk much about what this all means, but we want to make sure that you're abreast that this is going to be a day. This is going to be a next 48 hours or 72 hours for many of you that can and will change your life forever. I would that you try to embrace, sit back, and appreciate what is being done and spoken for, through, and in this season. Well, we've got so much more to deal with here, so we're going to take this opportunity just to let you know to get your cousin, get whatever you can, call whoever you need to call, do what you need to do, get on top of the phone lines, get on your inboxes, and let them know the proceeding word is on the air. And then you can tell them, hey, you're going to learn today. Well, let's get started. Let's get learning today. Well, we talked about this in brief on our last broadcast, and we're going to sort of kind of share what this all leads into, the process of it leading into much of what we do is significant. The lead-in is that, of course, you are walking into another day called Sabbath. The Sabbath day of rest is found in the book of Isaiah. We know this in Isaiah chapter 58. You'll also read about the seventh day of rest, which is found equally or initially, I should say, in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, where it talks about the 7 days of creation. It's actually 6 days Yahweh created. And then he created the seventh day so that the manager of the 6 days he created could rest with him, receive instructions, be refreshed, be restored, be renewed, be redirected in case he got off course, be reset in him. And these times are the way that prosperity, health, wealth, soundness of mind, stability, tranquility, wealth, welfare of person, wholeness and perfectness find you and become a part of you. So we want to make sure that you are aware that this day, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week that Yahweh has made according to the Torah calendar, not according to your Gregorian calendar or your Julian calendar, but the seventh day of creation's calendar. And Yahweh has made, he's labeled, he's named it the day of Sabbath, the day of rest in him, where you and I get a derivative, or rather we derive the word sabbatical from. And so when we take this time of Sabbath, it is a time of rest in Creator. That's right, rest from creation to Creator. It's an interesting phrase. I love it. I'm using it. I won't stop using it. It is a time when we rest from creation and we rest in the Creator. So we want to make sure that you understand that. You want to write that down. Sabbath is a time we rest from creation and we come out of creation, we rest from creation, but we rest in the Creator. And so when we realize and understand this, we look to, go to, who gave us what we deal with every day. And that is the day of the seventh day, Sabbath. Now, the interesting piece here is that according to Leviticus chapter number 23, now let's just talk about that very quickly. In Isaiah chapter 58, it tells us what a Sabbath is like. And he tells us here very clearly that if you turn your way, your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight, if you call it the holy of Yahweh, if you make it honorable and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in Yahweh, and Yahweh will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and then feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh, the I am that I am, the I will be that I will be, has spoken it. Now, this is significant because we have a lot of different things that take place and go on in these types of seasons, in these types of days. He is letting us know, I will do what is needed for you, but at the end of the day, you need to understand if you are going to flow with him, you're going to have to rest in him. If you're going to receive all these benefits of being called to ride upon the high places of the earth to receive the heritage that was given to Jacob, which was given to him by the laying on of hands of Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob, if you understand what that heritage is, if you understand how favored Jacob was, if you understand what he went through in the days of his coming into, you'll realize that the heritage that's on his life was a blessing in his soul. Sometimes it could not be seen tangibly on his external, but the blessing on his soul will always exude from him and cause the ground to bring forth to him whenever he actually commanded. That's why he was such a great farmer. That's why he was such a great herdsman and a great shepherd. And in the days when those three things were actual commodities and they determined and measured a man's wealth, there was none greater than this great young man. And that's because the blessing, the promise of Yahweh to Avram, and then Avram transferring it down to Isaac, Isaac having two sons, Esau and Jacob, giving the blessing to Jacob, Jacob received the blessing. And then that blessing creates what we call the heritage of Jacob, which was promised and given, originated, engineered, and was given to them from the Creator Yahweh himself. Now, the seventh day Sabbath is a day that we rest. You have 7 days in your week. 6 days you shall work. And then the seventh day, you are to rest from your works. Leviticus chapter 23 tells us that there are also, along with that, some very unique seventh or Sabbath days. So presently you have a weekly Sabbath, and then you also have what is known as a high holy Sabbath. Let's talk about that. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 23. Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of rest. It is an holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yahweh in all of your dwellings. These are the feasts of Yahweh, even the holy convocations which you shall proclaim in their seasons. So you have the 14th day of the month, which is Yahweh's Passover, the 15th day of the month of Nisan, which is Hagat Matzah, unleavened bread. All right. Then you're going to have the Feast of Sheaves, which is the 15th day, 16th day of Nisan, which is what we call first fruits, Hag Bikurim. And then you're going to count 40 days, 49 days. It's called the counting of the Omers. And then you're going to realize that this is where we find the time that we wave an offering before the Father, and that time is Shavuot. Shavuot is always held on the 6th of Sivan, 50 days after the resurrection, 50 days after Hag Bikurim. And so today we are approaching the 49th day. We are in the 48th day of counting of the Omers. We will be dealing with the 49th. I think this is so interesting because the 49th day this particular year falls on the Sabbath. Oh, it's such an exciting thing to know that the seventh week Sabbath, or the 7-week feast, ends on the seventh day of the week. And then the next day, the 50th day, 7 times 7 is 49, and the 50th day, we will be entering into what is known as, oh, this is so beautiful, Shavuot. So let's really consider our ways. Let's look at how this stuff works, and let us prepare our hearts for everything that needs to be done. Now, this seventh-day Sabbath starts tomorrow. Today is Friday. Today is your Friday. So on Friday, every Friday of your existing Gregorian calendar, the way that you count your week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, every Friday of your Gregorian calendar, at sundown, I believe sundown today will be at 8:12 or 8:15, I think it is. Let's just be sure. Hold on. When is sundown today? So when Siri gives us that answer back, we'll make sure we know it. She's coming. Come on, Siri.
Sunset
will be at 8:13 p.m. today is sunset. It is sundown. It begins at 8:13 p.m. today. You might want to write that down. 8:13 p.m. today is sundown. And when that kicks in at 8:13 p.m. today, we walk into what is known as the seventh-day Sabbath. What happens during the seventh-day Sabbath? It is a time that you and I rest from all of our labors. We back away from all types of secular entertainment. We back away from drama-filled people. We back away from issues and struggles that try to bring us down, or you lay them at the throne. You lay them at the altar. And when you enter into that place of rest, you are putting yourself into what's called the secret place of the Most High. That's right, Psalms chapter 91. You'll now learn what that means. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So when you find yourself in the secret place, that secret place, yes, it has to do with worship. Yes, it has to do with the secret place of glory. Yes, it has to do with also this seventh day. That place is secret. It is a place of intimacy. It is a place that has been scheduled as an appointment to meet you, those sons and daughters who consider themselves his flock. So those of us who are looking forward to it. And see, the problem is we have a lot of people who believe in Elohim and don't think that this is necessary. We believe in Yeshua HaMashiach, some call him Jesus the Christ, who died on the cross, who hung there, shed his blood, became the remission and the propitiation for our sins. And we believe that he is coming back soon. We believe that he rose from that dead place. We believe he got up out of that grave on the third day, within the third day, and that he also ascended 40 days later into heaven and now sits at the right hand of the Father. We call him Yahweh in Hebrew. And he is therefore right now making intercession for the believers. And the believers are not just those who know about him, who believe in Christianity, but just because you are a believer in Christianity doesn't mean that you are a Christian, doesn't mean that you are what a Christian is supposed to represent. It just means that you believe in the word. But here's what we want to take this thing further. You know, if you're going to believe in it, you got to start doing it. That means you got to love your brother as you love yourself. That means you got to get past you and all of your garbage and all of your mess. That means you got to get into a place where you see the will, the word, and the writ for yourself. You're not led about by, just emotions, but you're looking at what the word says and how we should conduct ourselves. Because if we're not going to be believers, if we're not going to do what we believe, then we are not believers. And that goes for me as well as anybody else on the planet. So I always have to check myself. And sometimes I don't measure up to what I believe. Sometimes my emotions grab the best of me. Sometimes my pride can grab the best of me. Sometimes my intellectuality can grab the best of me and sort of trump, or I allow it to exalt itself against and above the knowledge of the God that I serve. And so we have to always, as Paul says, bring down and pull down every thought that rises itself against the knowledge of Elohim, so that we can become consistent in our belief and our lifestyle as a believer. So when you're going to be a believer in Messiah, then you must live like this word says we should live, in spite of how you feel when you're in the middle of a circumstance or situation. All right, so in this time we are facing now is one of the most exhilarating times for a thorough believer. Many of us in Christendom believe on Yeshua, but don't believe we have to do what Yeshua did, because Yeshua supposedly did it all for us, and all we have to do is acknowledge him in all of our way. Not even acknowledge him in all of our way, but simply just pray to him. I want to tell you that is true. We don't have salvation without Yeshua. We have no salvation without Yeshua HaMashiach, who is Jesus the Christ. We don't have any salvation without him. He is the only name by which man can be saved. The issue is, once we are in him, to do like him. And what he did was he honored the Torah. He honored the word. He honored what was given for humanity to serve Elohim. And what was given to humanity to serve Elohim was the Torah. The Torah was given to Moshe on Mount Sinai. We call that time the Day of Shavuot. That day is known in the Greek now as the Day of Pentecost. Now, the reason that this becomes a significant matter is because Pentecost in itself is not a Greek institution. It is not a Greek issue. Pentecost is the time that is translated from the Feast of Shavuot. So the word Shavuot is actually the Feast of the 50th day. It is the capping of the Feast of Weeks. It is the capping of the seven Sabbaths feast, the counting of the Omers. And the 50th day is the day that seals it. So this is what we want to begin to talk about. So in Exodus, the children of Israel were freed in the first month from the Feast of Passover to now go into the wilderness and begin to search for a place where Yahweh would lead them, where he could give them not only his presence, but his word that ensures his presence rests with them. Now, this particular feast day, as I told you, has several different AKAs, also known as, again, Feast of Harvest, Feast of Weeks, Days of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks of the First Fruits of the Wheat Harvest, because there is a barley harvest that has a first fruits. Then you have the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of Israel's labors, and you have the Feast of Pentecost, which is, that's what they call it in the New Testament. But this whole process is so significant. I want to just bring this into your names. Now, we talked about the Greek. Bring the name into your hearing. We talk about the Greek name for Pentecost being from the Hebrew word Shavuot. The Greek name for this feast day simply means the 50th. The word is used in the Old Testament. It's never used in the Old Testament. Pentecost is never used in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, but it is used three times in the New Testament. Now, this feast took place on the 50th day after the waving of the sheaves. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, it tells you that there are certain things we must do during Hag Bikurim, and that is the first fruits of the barley harvest. And it says, when you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaves of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be counted. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh. Now, this is a significant thing. Now, this brought Israel into the third month. So when you counted the 49 days from Hag Bikurim, which is the 16th of Nisan, you counted 49 days. Then the 50th day, that brought you into the month of Sivan. All right? Now, that having been said, being factually and historically proven in the writ as well as in time, from Passover to Pentecost, you can trace the 50 days, all right? From Pesach to Shavuot, it does count, and you must, it is required that there be 50 days. That's how we know it's the day. Passover, Pesach, took place on the 14th day of the first month, all right? And then Shavuot took place on the 6th day of Sivan. Now, you have to understand this. The first month of Nisan is 15 days. The second month after Nisan is the month of Zif, Z-I-F. That's a 30-day month. And then after Nisan, you have 15 days. Then you have the 30 days of Zif. That's 45 days. Then inside of Sivan, you have what is known as the sixth of Sivan, which brings us to, then we come to the next day, which is the 50th day. This 50th day is significant to this end. Yahweh wrote with his finger what we call today the Ten Commandments. Thus, the Orthodox Jews and myself look upon the feast of Shavuot as the celebration, or better yet, the commemoration of the giving of the law, the giving of the Torah, okay? Now, in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 16, we also see the time element. The time element set forth more expressly in this passage, it links Passover or Pesach to Shavuot. This is where Yahweh commanded Israel that when they would arrive in the land that he had harvest, that they would have harvest time to count from the day of the waving of the sheaf of the first fruits. They had to count 49 days or seven Sabbaths. Then they were to count the following, which was the 50th day, as the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. And this would become the day of Shavuot. Now, the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, again, was the 50th day. This is the day they were offering a specified offering. This is also part of first fruits. Thus, we have a double witness concerning the feast of the 50th day, that which was fulfilled historically of Israel from the time of Shavuot or Pesach to Shavuot, and then that which was found to be fulfilled when they came into the promised land. Now, that's a whole other concept we'll talk about later on. Now, when we talk about the 50th day in New Testament terms, it's a little bit different. Yahweh or Yeshua came to fulfill that we call the law. Now, the book of Acts shows the fulfillment of this time period until the day of Pentecost. After Messiah's resurrection, pay attention, at the close of his 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he was seen of his disciples for 40 days. He was speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of Elohim. And at the close of the period of 40 days, he ascended back to the Father. Now, the disciples were tarrying in Jerusalem. They were not in an upper room crying, gee, 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 gee. That's not tarrying. Tarrying simply means to wait. They were tarrying in Jerusalem in the upper room for 10 additional days. When the day of Pentecost, the day of Shavuot, your Bible says in the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit was outpoured on the believers and the waiting disciples. Now, let's look at that in numerical terms so we can be pretty clear as to how he tries to prove he had a plan the entire time. 40 days post-resurrection of our Messiah, 10 days they tarried, 40 plus 10 equals 50. So you can't miss the history of what took place here. So we have 40 days after Messiah is resurrected. Then he tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. They wait there for 10 days. And we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, and Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that when the holy, when the fullness, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, you now have Shavuot, Ruach HaKodesh, poured out his spirit upon our flesh. Now, as Israel experienced the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, which was 50 days after they left Egypt, under what they know as Pesach, so the disciples of Yeshua experienced the coming of Ruach HaKodesh to write his laws 50 days after the completion of Pesach by the resurrection of Messiah. And again, as the feast of Pesach and Shavuot was celebrated 50 days after the waving of the sheaf of first fruits, so Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was poured out on the 50th day after the resurrection of Messiah. Now, this is completely amazing. So you can no way, shape, or form deny, or no way, shape, or form be able to deny the fact that what Yahweh has done is to show us through an Old Testament writ the prescription for the New Testament manifestation. The problem is most of Christendom thinks that the New Testament manifestation is the complete fulfillment and that there no longer needs to be a commemoration to this particular event. And that is where, again, we have to go back to the prescription. Never get caught up in what you see. Only speak what you know. All right? So in Leviticus chapter number 23, when Yahweh tells them that I want these things done, he says this to them and he means it. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations and within all of your dwellings. So what he is telling the children of Israel is that this must become a statute forever. Forever did not end when Messiah hung on the cross. I hope this makes sense to some of you out there today as we begin to embrace the truth and the reality of what this seven appointed times are really all about. So as Israel experienced the giving of the law on the 50th day after their exit from Egypt, you also now have Yeshua on his resurrection, counting 40 days he was with them, 10 days they waited, that makes 50 days, and then you receive the outpouring from heaven. So the outpouring that Moshe and the children of Israel received in the wilderness is synonymous and or a type and or a shadow of the shadow caster Messiah in the New Testament. So the New Testament always throws a shadow, and we call that shadow the Old Testament. But the shadow caster, the actual image, when it is done its work, is the reason we have the prophecy. So the Old Testament points to what will be done, but it does not mean that we forsake the prophecy's instructions, that though we've seen the manifestation of Shavuot, we are to still commemorate Shavuot, just like we commemorate the burial, the death, and the resurrection of our Messiah. See, we can't do one thing and then say the other things are not relevant because they are legalism. And if they were, and if we don't believe it, then we need to stop celebrating the resurrection of our Savior. Because he tells us to commemorate this every single solitary year. And then if we're going to do it that way, we need to stop celebrating Easter as a part of the resurrection. And we should do that. I want y'all to stop doing that. Don't you dare celebrate Easter as a part of the resurrection. Don't even label it Easter. It's not Easter. It's another god. Easter, Ishtar, is another god's name. You don't want to put your other god on top of your jealous god. All right. And so with that having been said, we want to make sure we realize and embrace the truths of what he's done. Now, the significant piece of what the number 50 means, the number 50 is used symbolically to represent liberty. Mm-hmm. It represents freedom. Israel is called to a year of Jubilee. That year of Jubilee, every 50th year, is a year of release. It releases you and grants you liberty and freedom. Now, if you don't understand the calendar, if you don't understand the prophecy, if you don't understand the prescription that Yahweh previously wrote out for mankind, you will not see this as an important thing. Yet, you will always look for some form of blessing from Elohim through others who contrive, from others who conjure, from others who give false hope, false prophecy that this is your season. Well, your season does not come from you waking up in the morning and declaring, this is my season. Your season and my season come from the Creator. And when the Creator says it's time for the barley harvest, we need to be there to crop in that season. When he says it's time for the wheat crop or harvest, we need to be there in that season. And if we show up for the work in that particular season, we receive the benefits and the nutrients and the provender for that season. So we have to understand that when we consider ourselves believers of the Creator through the person Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Christ to most, we must do what he did. Yeshua instructed the disciples to remain in Jerusalem because they have to now finish the process he begun. Now, what is the significance of that, Apostle? Well, Yeshua is the Word in flesh. Mm-hmm. And the Word is the seed that brings forth the crop that the harvest will be because of. And the only way that you're going to do that is through the power of Ruach HaKodesh. So the Word has to first be planted, and then the Holy Spirit hastens to the Word to fulfill, to perform the Word. And this is where it becomes very interesting for us, because until we realize that if we don't wait on the process that we have engaged upon, then the manifestation of the promises of the God of never take place in our lives, because we allow for emotions, we allow for intellect, we allow for our critical thinking and reasoning not to be seasoned, not to be based, not to be foundationalized in the Word. The Word of Elohim, listen to this closely. When you listen and you abide by the Word, in spite of what you think, in spite of how we feel, the Word will direct our path. It never said we will not feel a certain way. The Word never said we would not hope there was another way. But when we give over to exactly what the prescription says, then Yahweh can make manifest that which is necessary for the proper growth and the proper elements that our life are in need of. These seasons are significant. Now, Apostle, what do you mean when you say that Christendom may not be ready for this? Well, they may not be, because as we mentioned earlier, you have to be working in the season as he has demarked the seasons. If you are out and not working in that place during that season that he has called, you will not receive what he has prepared. Now, well, I'm saved. I got the Holy Ghost. Yes, you'll always have Ruach HaKodesh. You'll always have Yahweh. He is not going to forsake you, nor will he leave you. He'll ever be with you. But there are certain engagements that are RSVP, and you need to be there. If you're not there, then you will be fellowshipping with people later on at services that you didn't think were necessary. And then you'll see them rejoicing and jumping up and down. You're like, why are they so happy? Well, they know I got the same Jesus they got. I got the same Yeshua they got. Why are they so much more happier? Because they actually kept the point. And so what happens for them is you see them prospering a bit more. Well, you say, well, I don't believe that. I see other ministries and other people who are prospering, and they don't keep the feasts. Yeah, well, there's a different type of prosperity, too. They may be working off of the fact that their witty inventions has been blessed. So it looks as if their souls are all right. It looks as if they're doing well because they got new cars, new houses. Well, you can always attain that. You don't need the Holy Ghost for that. The difference is when you have and you keep these feasts, you don't have the riches, you have the wealth. And sometimes people show riches to make other people think that they're wealthy. And you need to understand, wealth is not about trinkets. It is not about trinketry. It is about an understanding that what I have inside of me can create this at any moment and any time in life, no matter where I'm at. See, that is the beauty of the seven appointed times. That is the beauty of the covering of Elohim. So when we find ourselves in a position to call ourselves worshipers of Him, we must realize that the prescription is what He wants. Again, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. As I told you before, forever did not end when Yeshua hung on the cross. So let's talk a little bit more about this 50th day. Now, we're going to take a quick station identification break so I can breathe for just a few moments and get myself a quick shot of water. So you stay close with us. Don't you go nowhere.
Want to learn more? Need a church home? Join us every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for dynamic teachings in and through the Word. You can also join us, if you can't be here physically, on Ustream. That is the letter ustream.tv/Apostle VW Jones. We hope to see you then. Until we meet, Shalom.
Well, we hope that you will join us then. Those times and appointments are very important. And we want to be discussing and teaching whoever wants to learn what those times and seasons are all about. Well, let's get back to learning. You're going to learn today. So, for the nation of Israel, the feast of Shavuot on the 50th day after their deliverance from Egypt, it was a celebration of liberty from their previous house of bondage. They were now free slaves. They were free. They were no longer slaves. They were now at liberty to serve the true and living Elohim, who is known as Yahweh, their Redeemer. Now, for the New Testament believer, it is believed through certain theological spheres that the day of Pentecost meant liberty and freedom from the old covenant bondages of ceremonialism and the law. That is not true. Now, the law is not bondage, though in 1 Corinthians or though in Colossians chapter number 2 verses 14, it says that, well, let me just get there for you so you have a better and accurate depiction of what we mean when we go to Colossians. Colossians 2 and 14 makes this statement, which is an error, so just stay close. I want to make sure you understand it. It says, blotting out the handwriting. Let's look at this now. Verse 13, Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, he then goes on to say, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Messiah. So let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of Elohim. What are we saying? What are we talking about here? Verse number 14. It is believed by certain theological spheres and seminary institutions that verse 14, when it says blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, they believe that that handwriting of ordinances is called the law. Now, it is called the law, but you and I must understand that this handwriting of ordinances is known as the halakha, not the Torah. So the halakha is what was against them, not the Torah. The halakha incorporated the Torah, but the Torah was not what the halakha was. All right? Now, the Bible says that Yeshua nailed it to his cross. Why would Yeshua take and nail himself to the cross? Why would he take and nail, rather, it to the cross? Because it didn't represent him. He wanted you to know by nailing the law, not the law that was in him, not the Torah that was in him, but the halakha that man had begun to make around the Torah. He says he nailed that to the wall because it was against us. So how could the law that Yahweh gave to Moshe in the wilderness be against them if it's the very thing that made them successful? So when we understand that the law, the Torah, was not nailed to the cross, if it was, then Yeshua lied. He flat out lied. And my Yeshua did not lie. You, we, as a people, are not understanding what he said. He said in Matthew 7:7, I did not come to destroy the Torah. I came to show you how to live it. So in verse 14 of Colossians 2, if he then nailed what he did not come to destroy to the cross, then that means he wasn't telling the truth in Matthew 7:7. He was telling the truth, but what we don't realize is throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the disciples and himself were always bothered by people of the Sanhedrin who were responsible for being over the scribes and the lawyers and themselves as Pharisees and Sadducees. They began to build up on and make conveniences to the Torah that Yahweh had given. So the Torah was 613 instructions from Yahweh, but the Halakha, which incorporates Torah, was 4,000 instructions. Those additional instructions are what was nailed to the cross, not the Torah. You see? Because the Sanhedrin utilized the Halakha to literally, legitimately, using the little bit of truth of Torah, they began to make the people bound to ceremonialism and worship. That's why Yeshua says, you think that your salvation is in the halakha, but your Bible says the law. The problem is the word law there doesn't mean Torah. the word law there means halakha. So you think that your salvation is found in the halakha. And it is in the halakha, but it's not the halakha. The halakha houses and hides and dresses over, so you can't see it clearly, the Torah. You want to talk about messing up some theological seminary movement? You just did, right there. So let's get back to what we're learning today, and I'm hoping that this is edifying to your souls, to your hearts, to your minds, and to your spiritual growth. So the New Testament believers, sometimes based on what we know to be true, and I've just proved it to you, will oftentimes think that from the days of Pentecost or Shavuot to the day of Pesach to the day of Pentecost, they believe that Pentecost means liberty from the freedom of the Old Testament bondages of ceremonialism and or the law. They also believe that it meant freedom in liberty, wherewith Messiah has set them free. Yes, he did. He set them free from the bondage of halakha so that they could see the core called the Torah. It meant that they were at liberty to serve Yahweh, not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of the spirit. Liberty, however, does not mean license. Okay? Now, the other uses for the number 50 may be seen throughout the writ in certain areas, and they're very important. But let's talk a little bit in the last few minutes that we have about some other pieces concerning the times that we are now in. I'm so excited. I could jump up and down and scream. I'll be in consecration during this season. These next 48 hours are so important. Oh, they are so important. Please, whatever you do. I know our children have games. They have soccer games. They have football games. They have basketball games. They have volleyball games. They have graduations that are going on right now. There are a million things going on. But listen, whatever you do, these next 48 hours from 8:15 tonight, 8:13 tonight is sundown, until 8:13 Sunday night, I want you, I implore you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. Give him this time to focus on his word. Embrace it for what it is and what it does. And I assure you, you will come out of this season with something you had not anticipated, but you can dare never, ever live without. We have a call on the line. Oh, you have a question for us. How are you today? What can we do for you?
Shalom, Apostle Jones. I want to ask you, you've mentioned a few times the word Omer. What actually is an Omer?
Omer is a measurement. You measure a harvest in, as you pull in, you count the Omers, how many Omers you receive. So the days of the counting of the Omers is another process that you go through to keep count in the season of the Feast of Sheaves. So Omer is a measuring component, and it is very, very important. So what we can do for you, if you don't mind, is go back into Leviticus 23, and where he tells us to begin to count the Omers. We can do that with you and help you see it. I wasn't expecting to do that, but that is what we do when we study. So the counting of Omers, hold on, I'm in Leviticus chapter 23 now. Now I'm having a hard time seeing it. I'm not seeing where I want it to be. Number 50 days after that, bring out the habitat, bake oven, leaven, unoven bread 7 days, lamb without leaven, 2 lamb, sacrifice. All right. Well, I'm not seeing it here at this very moment. I'll pull it up for you. If you go to my page, I'll make sure that I post what the Omers are on the Apostles page today so you can see it a little bit clearer. But if you Google counting of the Omers, any Orthodox Jewish site will give you an idea of that. They will be accurate because it is a very important thing to them. Those of us within Christendom, we don't really fully understand the scope of it. Most don't. I want to explain it to you. I know what it is. I want to explain it to you so that I never have to explain it to you again. Because right now my focus is on trying to push out Shavuot, but Shavuot is connected to the counting of the Omers. But the Omer itself is a measuring tool. Remember in the day, if you remember in Exodus chapter 16, verses 18 through 30, I think it is, when Yahweh gave them manna from heaven, he told them each day to collect an Omer per man. The Omer is a measuring tool for grain. All right. So they are in these seven Sabbaths from first fruits to Shavuot, they are to count the counting of the Omers. So as they continue to collect in these measurements, they are to count those Omers. Now it goes a little bit more deeper. There's some other Orthodox issues that are within that that really need to be expressed. But just pull up if you want to, because that's probably what I can do for you quickly. But my other information is on my other computer. But when you pull up the counting of the Omers, just type in counting of the Omers, or what does counting of the Omers mean? And Judaism.com will come up, or 101 Judaism, or Judaism 101, something like that will pop up first, whatever feelers or spiders are out there. And they'll direct you to that principle. You can't overdo and overdefine the counting of the Omers. So that's a general thing that you can pick up and study with ease and not fear that you'll get misinterpretation. Does that sound good?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much. Thank you.
You're more than welcome. Shalom to you.
Well,
listen, we've got quite a bit to do, and we're going to be going through quite a few things here today, because tonight begins a very unique time. Listen, you're in a seventh-year Sabbath. All hell seems like it's raising against many of us, and we know now why, because when we complete these seven appointed times in this seventh-year Sabbath, we are going to experience a freedom and a reason to have Jubilee in the month of September like never, ever before. And unless you are expecting what I'm trying to show you, you will walk right by the blessings coming to get you. If you're out of place, then the blessings, the spiritual blessings that affect you naturally, you won't see them because you're looking for something natural, but you can't get the natural that you're looking for unless you allow yourself to be spiritually imparted into. And that's why keeping the appointments, letting him come to that appointment that he has prescribed, and he can spiritually endube you. You're not any less a Christian if you don't come. But how many of you know you can be a part of a job, and if you don't come to the day of the healthcare enrollment, you won't be a part of that healthcare enrollment. Or if they work a deal, the boss in the job works out a deal with a bank, and they give you a special sign-up day, come and sign up at our bank with your company, and you say you're a member of this company, and we will give you free checking for 2 years, you don't benefit if you don't get there on the day of sign-up. Though you're still a member of that job, so you're still an employee of that job. It's the same thing in Christendom. It's not that you're not going to be a Christian. It's not that you can't make heaven. It's just that you don't get all the benefits and all the tools that are needed to make your life in this earth until he receives us to glory, an actual profit and benefit to you, mentally, spiritually, and physically. People say, don't take all that, Apostle. I'm learning right now that without it, we will become much less than what he requires and has prescribed for us to be. Don't miss these times. Don't miss the appointments. And the struggle is real. The enemy has to fight every way he knows how to keep you from keeping that appointment. Car going to break down. Stock is going to run. Hair's going to have a bad day. Husband's going to get on your nerve. Wife's going to get on your nerve. Children going to act a fool. You got to press through. Don't let anything keep you back from honoring him 8:13 today until 8:13 Sunday, focus only on his words. I don't care if you go and just read the whole book of Psalms, read the whole book of Proverbs, read the whole book of John, read the whole book of Genesis, read the whole book of Revelation. Matter of fact, read the books of the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Just read them. Read Psalms. Read the book of Proverbs. Understand instruction. Read Isaiah. Get into the writ. Read about Messiah. But don't, these next 48 hours should be the most Bible you've read in your entire life. If you got a tallit, you got a prayer shawl, get in it. Keep it on you. Wrap up like your Linus from Snoopy. And stay in his word. And let him, like a cocooned caterpillar, cause you to blossom once you come out of that 48-hour period of time, like a brand-new butterfly that can fly. I believe this in my soul of souls, and I also believe it for you. I speak and prophesy shalom over your lives because it is a true and a real scenario. Listen, keep your apostle in prayer as I keep you in prayer. Let us begin to learn and do as Yahweh has required of us, all those things that are pertinent to bringing salvation to our very souls. We are entering into Sabbath today at 8:13. Get your heart right. Repent for any sins. Even love your enemies. You know, there are people out there that are just going to not love you for reasons that only Yahweh can explain. But always love your enemies. And be kind to them that do unkind to you. Forgive your brother. How many times do you forgive your brother? 7 times 70. Just keep forgiving your brother. Live for him, and he will live for you. He's already done it. It's how we respond to situations. Remember this. Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond. In all your way, acknowledge him. Let him direct your path. Well,
the Bible declares, for shall not the assembling of yourselves together as some is. We therefore ask you now, do you have a church home? Are you in proper fellowship at a home of worship that explains and expresses the word of God with clarity? We want to invite you to come today. Join us at 3155 South John Young Parkway right here in the beautiful city of Orlando, Florida. Every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time every Wednesday night. Listen, if you're in the city, we'd like for you to join us. We want to make you our VIP this next service. Join us. Become a part of a team and a ministry that is growing in grace through the knowledge of properly applied word and thereby growing you into new faith of why you exist on the earth. Until we get opportunity to meet again, you are already a king and a queen. Therefore, we say to you, shalom.